good morning to each one of you. And I too greet you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church. Brother Clyde brought out the theology this morning of Jesus and God and how they're one. And I appreciate that because I enjoy seeing the phrase, the terminology that's used in the Bible, talk about the gospel of God, the gospel of heaven, the gospel of Christ. What are they? They're all one. And anyway, so we rejoice in that. They are one. God and Christ are one. Their work was one. And their work continues on here yet today. It hasn't ended. I want to think a little bit more about that. In one aspect, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read my theme verse is found here in verse 18. And that verse says this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto those which are saved, it is the power of God." We might look at a few more verses here in this context. But my message title is The Importance of the Cross in our preaching, the importance of the cross in our lives. You could just simply say the importance of the cross. You'll notice here, Paul, in opening this letter to the church at Corinth, he exalts the plan of God and of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of both of them. God, like verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and so on. And he goes on to say there in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And Paul talks about this thing of the wisdom of words. Paul said, in fact, it's believed that Paul's presentation, his teaching, and his preaching maybe, was less effective and less powerful than his written letters. And but he said, that's my heart is that I would be able to be such a person that I wouldn't distract from the cross of Christ. Not of man's wisdom, he talks about later on. But preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In verse 18, our theme verse, in verse 19 it goes on, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed." So after God in all his wisdom created a man of choice and ability, so much so that this man could absolutely turn against him and create a wisdom that was so much more worldly wise, okay? So when that happened, then, when that all had taken place, when those ingredients were in the midst, "Then it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And I believe this foolishness of preaching is directly connected to this cross idea that Paul has talked about here already. The foolishness, the stumbling block of the cross. "For the Jews," verse 22, "require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God," and so on. Notice from the beginning of the church, the subject of the cross was controversial. On one hand, for those who believed and for those who were called, it was the power of God. It was salvation. It was and it is salvation. But for others, it was a stumbling block and foolishness. And you know, really, in the wisdom of men, they had a point. What is significant about the cross? If you would have asked a Roman soldier, in fact, a brother made this statement, and I wrote it down. I heard it in a message a little while ago, and I went looking for it and couldn't find it. But the statement was something like this. If you would have asked a Roman soldier if a cross would be a good symbol for a church or for a movement, he would surely have disagreed. And he would have, because the cross was such an ugly, cruel, dirty, stinking, sad scene. And I hope we think about this cross not only in the context of Christ when I say that, but in a much larger context. Because before Christ hung upon a cross, the cross was what I just described for many others. And after Christ hung on a cross, the cross was still what I described for many others after that. And so I ask us this morning, what is desirable in the cross? And I want to see that as we go through this message. But first of all, I'd like to consider three challenges that the preaching of the cross faces today. We see it here. I mean, it's the challenges as old as ever since Christ made such a statement upon it. This challenge is as old as that. But what are the challenges that we face today? Just like we see, what's the foolishness? How is it characterized? What does it look like today? And there's a couple things I want to think about here in the introduction. Three or four challenges, and then I'd like to go on into some points about what the cross is for you and for me, and how we're to understand it, why it's important to us, how does it change us and impact us. I thought, first of all, a challenge to the preaching of the cross, as we understand it. As biblicists, as Anabaptists, as people who have taken the words of Jesus and the doctrines that are developed and taught by the apostolic letters, as those people, what does the cross, how is that different? What's unique about, and what kind of challenges do we face? And so I say first one that I thought of, and maybe it's not first, but I'm going to just list it here first. And that is in Christendom, the health and wealth, name it and claim it, prosperity gospel movement. Now that's gospel movements. That movement's been around for quite a while. It's not new. It probably goes back. Well, I'm just going to go to more of our present day era. It probably goes back into the 50s and 60s, where it really began to be developed. Maybe some names that are more familiar to us today are T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, he's been around for a long time. Joel Osteen is a familiar name. And these men teach a message. And these are men who can fill a stadium with people who come to listen. These are men who have television ministries that are extensive and far-reaching and have, in many times, enriched them greatly. In fact, that's only makes sense in the type of gospel that they teach. But these men teach a message. I submit to you this morning that these men teach a message that flies in the face and is actively opposed to the biblical message of the cross. And it's easy for me to make that statement, but I would like to spend some time looking at why we believe that from the Word of God. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I believe that these men are actively opposed to the biblical message. That biblical message of the cross is one that they need to actually sort of crush that kind of thinking for their message to take traction and so on. And these teachers are influential. These teachers are rich. They write books and they give interviews. And they impact us. And we get their books. Some of us do. I'm not going to say there isn't some helpful books, that some helpful meat somewhere in some of these writings, but I'm just saying that overall, that is what I believe those men are. And so they are a challenge to the preaching of the cross today for the Christian. The next one that I would like us to think about is this. I have it entitled as the soft cross. I'm sure there could be a better word for it, but the cross of grace and love and so on. Across Christendom, there is a teaching of grace and love with an emphasis on love. And this morning, there is no doubt but that God loves us. But in this world of sin, eternal judgment and personal discipleship and sanctification are largely ignored. And that's why I describe this as the soft cross. It's a passive opposition to its teaching. So in other words, part of the teaching of the cross is recognized. Love for God, rejoicing in salvation that was brought to us by the cross is embraced. And much energy and time and worship is put into that. And rightly so. But that's where it ends. And that's not the whole story. The Bible story, the Bible teaching around the cross goes beyond it. And it's so important. And that's why I believe it's a passive opposition to its teaching. It's just not being willing. And you can't put everybody in the same box. I'm just saying that as a general rule, that's where a lot of the teaching, and I see that as that's where a lot of the teaching ends, falls short in Christendom around us. And I see that as a challenge to the preaching of the cross. Because once again, Christianity, its writers, its influences, it comes to bear upon us, the Christians, and that we rub shoulders with in the world. How are we to understand where they end up at and where we end up at? And I believe it's because they haven't gone all the way in this teaching of the cross. The third one that I have, maybe I'll just mention this one. I just thought of it, and I'll just bring it in here. And that is, sometimes we use this language. You'll hear it being used about, well, it's his cross to bear. So he has cancer. Or so his wife has an illness has drug her down. Or they've lost a child and it's their cross to bear. And I understand how that language can be used, and I'm not going to. But let's just be careful. Let's think about that. Because that cross, if you will, falls upon the believer and the unbeliever. It doesn't really, that kind of language doesn't really fit. And it's just another way in which this word gets used. And its proper use and understanding is being blurred because of it, grayed out because of it. That was just off to the side. The fourth point that I'd like to make here of a challenge to the cross is the objectification of the cross. You might have heard the term objectification of women, and that's the abuse of women that happens today. But the point that I'd like to make is the objectification of the cross, and that is the symbol, the object, the objectification of the cross. And if it was the right church here this morning, you might see me standing up front here with a cross. Over my shirt, here in my chest. You see the cross. You see this. You see it on people. You see it hanging on mirrors. You see it. You see it. I was probably about a year ago. I came across a news account, and the reason I read it is because I saw this cross. It was said, "Mafia." I'm not, but mafia. Kingpin captured, and a picture. And the picture, I saw a cross. And I want to read this, and I read it. And this man was being sought in Italy for years. 20 years. He's responsible for many deaths, whether by order or by his own hand. Financial abuses, you name it, the whole gamut. And he was in hiding for 20 years. And they finally captured him one day in his hideout in the mountains. It was a dugout. And they caught him, I guess they did it at some point today or night when he was sleeping. They caught him and his girlfriend in this dugout, captured him. No one was injured, no loss of life. They nabbed this man they were looking at for so long. And his mugshot, black t-shirt with a silver cross right here. Now let me ask you, what did that cross mean to that man? Why did he have this symbol on his chest? Why? That's what caught my eye. And I wondered what was going on inside the head that made a man every morning hang a cross over his neck. Why? The objectification of the cross. We see it on steeples. If this was the right church, you might see it on the top of a staff of someone who came to the front. You might even see what they call the crucifix with the symbol of Jesus on it, and they might kiss it. The objectification. Now, this particular cross, the reason I bought this one is because it had 5-star reviews. It was made nicely. That was the one review. Its construction was nice. The other person said, I liked it because I was able to hang it on my ears for a play, and I looked like Madonna. And the third person said, I like it because I wear it across my chest, and it gives me an opportunity to testify of Christ and the glory of God. The objectification of the cross, this little symbol. I mean, I could appreciate that man's use of it as an opportunity. But I'm asking us, as you see the cross in a cross society, is it just because it has 5-star review on Amazon? Why? Why buy the cross? What's its purpose? What does it mean to us? And so I think this objectification of the cross, I believe it has affected us. And the reason that this cross that I'm talking about here, this object that you see around us, the reason it should be cautioned against is because many times this cross is seen and understood in the context of the teaching of these first two points that I brought out. It doesn't need to be that, but by and large, in culture, it has become that. So what I believe this morning is that, by and large, when you see these objects, they do not comport with, they don't align themselves with the teachings of this book. They're not being understood. And so I'm not going to say it's wrong to have one. I'm just saying that it has been objectified in society. And so I'd like us just to think about what is the cross. Brothers and sisters, the preaching of the cross is important because our text verse says that it is the power of God. And if any generation needs the power of God, this generation needs it. And so if I'm going to receive the power of God by these objects, then I would believe that I should have them. But I don't believe that to be the case. But so the burden rests upon our shoulders. You and I this morning must continue to define and understand what the cross means for each one of us. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for my life? What does it mean for your life? And as a church, collectively, we need to understand what it is. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. I want to take a look at a few verses there, and then I want to go into 5 points that I believe bring out what the cross is. Mark 8, there's a couple verses here that I'm going to refer to numerous times in this message. Mark 8, verses 29 through 38. Now, this is a familiar account. This is the account This is the account of Jesus, and he had begun to ask the disciples some questions. He said to them, first of all, now who do the people say that I am? They said, well, some of them say that you're Elias and some that you're, and they had different answers. But they said, okay, now, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter gave his answer, the answer that we all love. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, he just said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, don't tell anyone. You got it right. And then he began to teach them, the disciples, in verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, so it seems here that he assembled a larger group than just his disciples, the people who were maybe there in their company, but not right around him. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And he goes on, or let's just read verse 38 yet. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. What do you think? Do you think we're still in an adulterous and sinful generation today? Absolutely. If Jesus could describe the culture and society and religious environment around him in this way, certainly it fits for today. But he is teaching here. Jesus confronted Peter. In fact, in another one of the Gospels, when Peter says, thou art the Christ, Jesus said to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Spirit of God. And then we see this response when Jesus promptly, as soon as the disciples had made this proclamation, yes, you are the Christ, he said, okay, just so you understand, I'm going to talk to you about what's going to happen next. And he begins to explain to them the fact that he's going to the cross. He's going to be abused. He is going to suffer many things, be rejected, and finally killed, and that he would rise again. And now Peter has this response, and Jesus says to Peter, he says to Peter and to those who are listening, what you just said is Satan speaking. What you just said is the spirit of darkness influencing you. What you just said is coming from a spirit of darkness. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan, and so on. And he goes on then to say, after he had got done saying that and he gathered the people together, he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so he had connected what he was about to go through, and now he's turning it back to the people and saying, if you will be part, if you will follow after me, then this is a choice that you must take. And he goes on to talk about losing one's life to save it. Losing one's life to save it. He talks about that. Let him deny himself in verse 38, 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. And this kind of teaching was the kind of teaching that Nicodemus finally said to Jesus, how can these things be? How can a man be born again? How can in losing my life, how can it be saved? In giving everything up, how can I receive everything? It's the same thought. And Jesus is just opening this up to the disciples. And so what is the cross? What is our cross? And the first point that I have is that the the cross, number one, is the instrument of death that shed Christ's blood for the remission of my sins. The cross is the instrument of death that shed Christ's blood for the remission of my sins. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read a few verses there. I want to keep you all with me. Let's read Colossians 1, verses 18 through 22. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, speaking about Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and so on. Matthew 26, verse 28 says this, for this, Jesus was speaking, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's right. Brothers and sisters, this morning, it's remission. That word remission means pardon. It means liberty. It means freedom. That's what the word means. And I was blessed by this song this morning that Brother Nolan chose, the second song. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful day, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. And it goes on then with sentiments of praising God. Ephesians 2, verse 16 says this, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so this morning, the cross was the altar. It was the instrument that shed the blood. It was the instrument that shed the blood that was needed to wash my sins away. This is the old story. This is the gospel story. It's the story of the cross that is the most familiar, and it means so much. And rightly, it should be familiar. The cross shed the blood that presents me holy and unblameable and unreprovable before God. That's what the Bible says. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable before God. And so we do exalt in the cross. We do sing about the cross. We thank God for the cross. This cross that I'm talking about this morning, this cross, across the landscape of Christendom, is lifted high and exalted. The cross that shed the lifeblood of our Savior. And this morning, we too exalt in that same cross. We do, and we should, and we thank God for it. We've asked the question, what is the cross? And the answer is simple, and the answer is short. The cross is an instrument of death. That's what it is. So many times when this cross is exalted and lifted up and glorified in as it should be, the focus is who was on it. The focus is what happened there. But the point that is forgotten is this point, and that is that the cross itself is simply an instrument of death. It's simply an instrument of death. Of course, the story of salvation did not begin and end with the cross. The reality of our salvation relies on many other points of God's plan, such as the resurrection and others that we could talk about this morning. The point I want to make here is the cross experience and its necessary work has not ended with Christ. The cross for me is also an instrument of death. It remains that instrument of death. And so let's look at that. My second point this morning is the cross for me is reached by voluntary choice. Jesus said, going back to Mark chapter 8, those verses that I read in that exchange between Peter
the disciples in Christ. Jesus said this. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me. That may be one of the first times when that word whosoever is used to describe the scope of God's plan for mankind through Jesus Christ. Whosoever will come. We think about it. We read about that in Romans chapter 10, 13, familiar verses. But for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the point that I want to make this morning is, while it is open for all, this cross for me, this cross, this symbol, which I'm moving us now from what we've talked about, what it means for us for Jesus Christ, to simply our understanding that this cross is an instrument of death. And Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. He says it here in Luke 14, 27 this way. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. And so the cross, and it's what it means to me personally, is brought up and central in the gospel message of Christ. He, as soon as he described to the disciples, as soon as he explained to them what was going to happen to him, he said, now, just so you understand, this applies to all of you in a spiritual way, but in a very real way. And so I must understand that no one this morning, no one can make this choice for me. I alone must choose for myself. That's the point. Whosoever will come, but that person must choose. That choice is for me. I alone must choose for myself. You see, the cross on the banners that were flown over the heads of the crusaders was something quite different than the cross of Christ. Whosoever will, this whosoever will is such a, it is such a freeing and a clear message. That's what's so wonderful. As I especially think about it when we go into countries like Bangladesh and John, wherever you are, and those kinds of places where when people understand that what you're simply presenting is truth that they can either choose or leave behind. You're not going to force it upon them. It's a choice. And that remains so clear for all of us. It's a choice. It's a choice for you and for me. And yet such a great, and that makes it such a great responsibility. Because it is really up to you and I. The next thing, thought that I have under this, the cross is reached by voluntary choice, is that I can only make a choice after I understand that I have options to choose from. I can only make a choice after I understand that I have options to choose from. This morning, young men, young women, middle-aged men, ladies, old people, we need to understand that we absolutely do have options to choose from. We have options to choose from. You see, the cross really becomes our own when we understand the options available to us. I have the choice to live as I please. I have that choice. To cultivate the flesh, to be everything this ungodly society has deemed to be wonderful and fulfilling. Or I can choose the cross and willingly lay the same flesh on it to die. And when I think about that, I think about the fact that this flesh still must struggle with this cross. The words of Paul, where he talks about not having yet attained, and some of his thoughts of pressing towards the goal, I think fit here. But it's a choice that we must understand, that we can only make this choice after we understand our options and make a choice for one or for the other. The cross is not something we're born or raised into. We're not born into the cross life. We're not naturally more able to handle the cross life because of our background, culture, development. Every person starts from the same place, wrestling with the flesh. Will it be life or will it be death? And finally, as I already mentioned, the cross life is open for all, and no one is excluded. Our friends, our children, the young person, the old man, whatever it might be, whoever it might be. And so We should be sobered by this question. Do we understand the seriousness? Do we understand the price of this choice that you and I are called to make? The third point I'd like to look at this morning is the cross for me requires some surrender, humility, and obedience. You see, this morning I wanted to remind us, we're thinking about the cross, the teaching of the cross, the biblical teaching of the cross. And I see here in Mark 8:34 that this cross for me requires surrender, humility, and obedience. Whosoever will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You could go to Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But it goes on to, I'm not going to turn to those verses. We're not going to take that time. But it goes on to talk about how he submitted himself to the plan of God. He surrendered to be a servant, to come to experience the death experience of the cross. Let this mind be in you. The cross for me calls for me to have a mind like Christ. God surrendered his will. Christ surrendered his will to God and served. The cross for me requires that I'm willing to surrender my will and desires just as Christ surrendered his. That is the biblical teaching of the cross. The cross accomplishes the will of God in my life when I'm obedient to his will, his spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, this cross brings us down. This cross brings us down just like it brought Christ down. It brought him down finally to a broken man there in body, not in spirit, but even under great torment of spirit. But it brought him down, and it brings us down to a place of surrender. And I believe this morning that this is the key. This is the secret to evangelism. This is the secret to the gospel message. When true, full, godly surrender happens, obedience to doctrine, obedience to the word of God, applying this book to our lives, brotherhood, obedience and surrender is the key to the cross. It is the key to the Christian life. And that's, you know, God allowed us to see the struggle of Jesus there in the garden. And as he shed, as it were, great drops of blood, and as he went back and he prayed again and again and he struggled, I don't know what all he asked. Oh, my Father, is there any way to accomplish reconciliation for mankind? Is there any other way? Could he work his way in? Could we overlook his choices? Could some other good man die? But the answer came back was, there is no other way, my son, but for you. And he surrendered. He surrendered. It was the key to the cross. In fact, one brother has taught here in this assembly in the past that was the great struggle. What happened in the garden was where Satan was defeated. Be that as it may, my point is that, well, that was a great struggle. God allowed us to see it. And this morning, you and I must also grapple with the narrow entry of the cross. There is no other way. Our good works won't gain us access. Our life of service, our good living won't gain us access. The cross requires basically two things from me. If I were to sum it up at this point, which I have two more points to look at, but if I were to sum it up, it's this. The cross requires two things from me. One is to accept another's gift of righteousness, which was the blood of Christ shed upon that cross, and the other is to submit to its work in my own life. That is what the cross teaches me. Fourth, the cross for me requires bearing an instrument of death. We've already talked about this thing of death a little, but we're not going to take the time, but if you went to John 15, 19 through 20, Galatians 5, 24, Romans 6, 6, I'll read this, read that. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Talking about the instrument of death, which the cross was to Christ, and it parallels it to what it is for you and I. that the body of sin might be destroyed. Galatians 5:24 says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and so on. And so this morning, the cross is simply a place where things die. So the cross requires bearing an instrument of death. It feels it's more. This morning, it's more than this cross hanging from a rope. It's so much more. And if you and I would wear this or have this hanging on my mirror and just understand that today this cross means I bear an instrument of death upon me to crucify, to destroy this body of sin, this natural carnality, I believe it could serve a good purpose. By and large, I don't believe that's what our society understands when they see the cross. That's why I made the points I made earlier. But this cross requires bearing an instrument of death. And brothers, this morning, I struggle with that. To accept this instrument of death upon my shoulder today and to accept it tomorrow. At times, it feels so painful. At times, it feels like too much. And yet, when it has finished its work, the freedom that is found there. What does the cross kill in me? If it's not my physical body, then what does it kill? I believe that 1 John 2:16 and 17 sum it up the best. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so the cross kills this trinity of the flesh in me. Those three, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so I ask this morning, what all does it affect? What all does it affect? You want a real fast list? What affects what I do, what I say, how I present myself, how I deal with life's trials and tests? It affects how I deal with the fact that somebody in their careless made a mistake right before we left for church. We discovered that all the goats were out, all of them, not just one or two. They're all out. Such a small thing, but sometimes the smallest things can stir our tongues the most. And I don't know that I have anything to apologize for, but I thought about it. I thought, well, is this my cross to bear? I thought about it. This is the test. This is where the cross, this is where the flesh needs to just go on that cross and accept it. It's a mistake. It shouldn't have happened. Maybe we can do something to help it not to happen, but it's not going to. The right thing to do is to simply surrender myself to the will of God and by the Spirit of God restrain my tongue and my spirit so that we can get together as soon as we can, the smell of goats upon us and all, and come to church. It's going to affect my technology. It's going to affect my dress. It's going to affect my cars. It's going to affect what I watch, what I do, what I say, and so on. It's going to affect our lives. That was the point that Jesus was bringing up. He teaches it in big principles time and again so that it could apply timelessly to every culture. That's what he taught. And so the cross is something that and he said it, Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Oh, but for the cross of Christ, this cross would not be bearable. Do you understand that? But for the cross of Christ, this cross would not be bearable. It would not be possible, I believe. And so we go back to those verses, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Finally, my fifth point. The cross for me enables and provides nutrients for new life to spring up. And so you can go back to the old teachings of nature. It's not until the seed dies that the plant springs up. And they're not new thoughts to any one of us.
And I'm thankful for those men who have helped to teach us these things. But it's so simple, so profound, and so true. The point of all of this crosstalk and all of this death experience is for new life to spring up. And there, Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You could go to Romans 8, verse 1. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you, and so on. I believe that this is the entire purpose of your and my cross, to bring forth fruits. It's that simple. To bring honor and glory to God, to serve Christ our Redeemer, to bring the good news by word and deed to others. Really, to bring just a little bit of heaven here to earth. And it happens in death and new life. That's what it happens in. It's death and it's new life. And I see it here this morning. I don't see perfection here this morning because I'm in this assembly this morning. But I do believe the fruits of new life are springing up here. But I believe these points should challenge us. You know, this new life is to accomplish at least two things. One is, as I already mentioned, glory to God, bring forth fruits and so on. But the other is to free us from that old taskmaster, the flesh. I know what it's like to have the fresh flesh get a hold of you, just with a little pinch hold. And next thing you know, it's a whole hand grab. And next thing you know, it's an arm embrace. And it's a taskmaster. It's a heavy burden to bear. Finally, when life is ended, we will simply transition to the heavenly, where the lamb that was slain shall be the center of that endless day. And so the point is, well, starting with what Brother Clyde brought out this morning, we had a whiteboard here, we were drawing it up. Back over in here, before the foundations of the world, there was a plan. And in that plan, there was a cross. And you'll see it here through the Old Testament. You'll see it there in all the types and the shadows and the sacrifices, the blood offerings, all that was taking place. You see the cross there in the center, the one that so many of us look to. It's so well understood, the cross that Jesus hung on. And then through the words of Jesus and through the teaching in the apostolic letters in the Bible, you see that the cross remains a part of the Christian church. This cross is a part of our lives. This cross of death, this instrument of death, is still working in us spiritually to bring death so that new life can spring forth. And finally, you see it there in Revelation. Well, I'll read it. Revelation 1, and he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The cross of Christ extends, as I already mentioned, all the way into the heavens. Oh, the cross isn't there, but the Lamb is. The Lamb that was slain. Oh, the price it costs all who choose it, but the reward to all who remain in it. This is the cross that we must preach. This is the cross that we believe in this morning. This is the way that few are seeking. This is the way that is foolishness to those that perish, but unto those which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you this morning. We thank you, O God, for this assembly. Thank you, Lord, for this quiet, peaceable environment that we've gathered in. Lord, we thank you most of all for your word. Thank you for how it does instruct us. And Lord, as we think about this cross, it really is too much for any one of us, the cross and its death experience. And Lord, you know
what death this cross has already wrought in us. You know yet also where death needs to be brought. And so we just pray that you would continue to work with us. We pray that you would continue to sanctify us, to wash us, renew us. I pray, O God, that we could be those Christians who have not only understood, but we have received death in our lives so that this new life, these fruits of righteousness, these fruits of the Spirit, these fruits of obedience and surrender and humility and all the fruits of the other world that you wish to see in us, I pray that they are rising up, growing up. I pray that we would be able to impact this dark and this ungodly society because of our lives, because of our words. And so help us, Lord. I pray most of all that you would help us in this one way. Help us to be willing and desirous to accept this cross in our lives. And so we just give this meeting to you. We give this service to you. May you bless and accomplish your will and your work in all of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.